Open your Bibles, please, to 3 John again. Last week we talked about the prosperous soul, and I'm going to pick up there again. So 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I have rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to come boldly into your presence and allow the Holy Spirit to take your word, this written word, this living word, and make it alive and make it practical in our everyday life. This isn't just Sunday morning church. We are the church in every place we go, and every day we get up and go. We are the church, and you go with us. Your word is in us. We are established upon the principles and the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you desire to reveal to our hearts this morning. We covenant with you now. We open up our hearts to you now to allow you to speak and minister life to each and every one of us in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. We've talked about the soul prospering. And as 3 John 2 says, beloved, and we spent a whole message on this last week, I wish or I pray or I desire, depending on which translation you read, above all other things. Now, that's pretty important, above all other things, because we can think of a lot of other things. But he says, above all other things that we might be focusing on or thinking about, more than anything else, one translation says, that you might prosper and be in health even as or to the degree that your soul prospers. So we've established the fact that our soul is part of this triune being that we are. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly in his spelled W-H-O-L-L-Y, not H-O-L-Y, holy, speaking of your whole being. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the soul here, we found out, is described in a number of different terms throughout Scripture. Primarily, it's referring to the mind, the will, the emotions, the intellect, that part of us that we have influence or control over. You know, we looked at a number of scriptures. I won't go back through all of them, but there were a number of scriptures that says specifically 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's no mention of the soul there, and we gave you three or four other scriptures that back that up. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let some truth be established. And so sometimes people think, well, you know, God, why don't you just change my mind? And he's going to say, I'm not messing with your mind. So you got to mess with that. You got to renew your own mind. Your soul is your responsibility. And we established very clearly last week that we have a responsibility to take the truth of God's word, to put that into our heart. Now, the heart, the cardia, is made up the spirit and the soul in most cases. Sometimes the word heart is referring to primarily the spirit, because we looked at Luke and in other places where Jesus said, and the Great Commission is, and the Great Commandment are talked about, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. So there's sometimes making a distinction, but your heart is the combination of it, because I think he mentions the soul additionally because you have to make a choice to love God. I think your spirit, man, when you're born again, you're already born of God and you're a child of God and he's put that new creation on the inside, you can't help but be part of God and with God and in God and him in you, and you can't help but love God. That part of you is already in love with God because it's born of God. But there's another part of you then that battles against that and says, wait a minute, what about this and what about that? We call that the mind, the chooser, the thought life, the soul. And that part of us has to make a decision. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul. We sang that song, soul. What were we singing up there? About the soul. To glorify God, to love God, to worship God, to be joyful in God, our Savior. That's a choice. You know, there's a lot of Christians walking around just, you know, depressed and, oh, God never does this and God never does that. And what's wrong? What's going on with God? Well, you don't know God. You don't know Jesus the way he's presented in the New Testament. We have to choose life. We have to choose these things. And so when we talk about this, how do we get to the point where we become sanctified, holy? How do we mention and look at these things and allow the Word of God to get so established in our heart? We looked at Malachi 2:15, if you'll remember that, and was using an example of marriage. He says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit, which are His? And then he goes on and says, guard your heart. And we looked at a number of other scriptures about guarding our heart. I think it's interesting, even in a marriage relationship, you might be one flesh, and even in God's sight, you might be one in spirit. But I guarantee you, not every husband and wife are one in soul. And all the married couples said amen. Because sometimes a husband and wife, from God's perspective, sees them as one flesh and one spirit, but he knows that they have to work at becoming of one mind, one purpose. They have to get in agreement. The Bible talks a lot about the power of unity and the power of agreement. Amen. That comes through us choosing to do what's right, to do what the Word says. So we have to renew our mind. We have to allow our soul, our mind, our will, our intellect, our emotions, that part which we are responsible to do something with, to become conformed to Him. Be not conformed to what? We looked at Romans 12. Be not conformed to what this world and the way the world sees things, the attitudes, the perspective, the thoughts and intents of this world, and be renewed instead in the spirit or the attitude and the way that we look at things in our own soul realm. Be renewed in our mind. All of these things come down to this principle that we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. We are not, in the sense, not that we say I am a mind. I hopefully we have a mind, but I'm not a mind. I am a spirit man. The real me is the spirit man. If I could take this bodily flesh off, when we step out of this earth suit, as we call it, this carnal body, Paul talked about if I'm out of the body, I'm present with the Lord. I'm in the spirit, he talked about. And he says, if I stepped out of this earth suit, my heart, my cardia, my spirit, and my soul step with me. Now, I think there's a spiritual body. I think that's called the glorified body that Jesus walked around with. I mean, let's face it, he ate and then he walked right through the wall. He wasn't an alien. All right? This isn't the X-Files or some other show. He had a glorified body that transcended these natural laws of physics. But in this case, when we talk about our soul, we have to get in agreement with what God has. As a spirit, having a soul, living in this physical body that is subject to this law of sin and death, this world is still under the law of sin and death. But thank God we can tap into Romans 8, the law of the spirit of life, that's what? Higher than that other law that's in Christ Jesus. So we want to keep our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence and carefully guard your thoughts, for out of your heart flow the issues of life. And we've established the fact that the purposes of our beliefs, there's always a battle for our beliefs. There's a battle going on all the time for what we believe. And the purpose of our beliefs is to govern what we think and what we say and what we do. And I guarantee you, most of the things that we do and most things we say is they began with a thought. They began in the soul realm. I know I'm not the only person in this room that has ever said something that later on thought, why did I say that? How did that ever sneak out of my mouth? There's no way I said that. In fact, I've had people come up and say, Pastor, remember when you said this? I go, no, I never said that. Thank God we tape some things. Because people have said, you said this in your sermon. I go back and listen. I never said that. What did you hear? Not only does it say, take heed what you hear, that's Mark chapter 4's version of the sower of the soul, of the sowing the word. Luke 8's version is take heed how you hear. So we need to take heed how we hear things, because out of that, then we speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? So out of what's in your spirit, which is truth, and out of the renewed mind. And if your mind isn't totally renewed yet, you might say things that don't quite line up with Scripture. Haven't we all? In our process of growing and maturing in the things of God. You know, when I first got saved, I said some really stupid things about God. Hello, didn't we all? And I've been around people that have said some really dumb things about God. But when we come to the truth of God's word, when we listen to what God's word says, we can become established in that truth, and we can allow our spirit and our soul and our body to start to line up with the truth, so that everything that I believe and the purposes of those beliefs, now I start to think and I say and I do things in line with the truth. But that takes time. That's the prosperous soul. A lot of times we think about, oh man, I need to prosper financially. I got the rent due at the end of the month, or I got to pay this bill, I got to do that. I need to prosper in my body. That's great. He says you're going to be healed and prosper to the degree that what though? The soul prospers. The reason a lot of people aren't grabbing hold of the healing that Jesus bought and paid for on the cross, the reason that they're not grabbing hold of the provision, the natural provision, I'm not talking about becoming a gazillionaire, but having more than enough to meet the needs of others. That's what the Bible talks about. That's being rich. So he says, I'm going to allow you to get into this thing of the kingdom, but it's going to take you prospering in your soul so that it's in a sense kind of flows over, boils over into all these other realms of life. So let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. How do you deal with this? How do you get your mind renewed? How do you allow your soul to prosper? How do you deal in the midst of a difficult situation and change course? How do you set the course of your life? We mentioned last week, it says, take no thought what? Saying. See, sometimes those fiery darts, those thoughts come, and they come from the wicked one. And we're supposed to take the shield of faith. If you weren't in the equip class this morning, I encourage you to listen to it this week on the website, because Pastor Mary was talking about having done all to stand, doing what? Take a stand. I don't know what she put the title on. I wrote on my notes here, take your stand. That's the title I gave for it. I don't know what title she gave for it. But that's what I got out of it. You need to take your stand when things aren't going the way they ought to go. Because we're living in a world that is adverse against you. We're living in a world where there's an enemy. And I need to take my stand, not get pushed around by the bully. You know, we got all this stuff talking about having an anti-bullying law. Well, there is one called the Word of God. Amen. That word, that promise says, no, devil, you can't bully me. You can't push me around. You can't determine my future. I determine that. That's my choice. God said in Deuteronomy, I set before you today, death and life, blessing and cursing, you choose. Oh, but, you know, God is in control. Is he in control of every one of your thoughts? No, we established very clearly last week that God is not in control of your thoughts, because you and I have all had thoughts that absolutely would not go flying by in heaven, I guarantee you. Hello. God is not in control of my soul. My soul is my soul. It's my responsibility. I have control of those thoughts. I could give you dozens and dozens of scriptures that prove that. But I'm going to give you one that I want you to mark in your Bible, put a little star, put a sticker. I don't care what you do to it, but I want you to memorize this, because this is where the battle starts. The battle is in your mind. The battle is over your soul, but the battle really then is fought in your mind. You take thoughts by saying, oh, that hurt. I must be getting sick. So what's going to happen? What have you just set in motion by your words? Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And so you set that in motion by, you get a thought, you believe something about it, especially if you believe that God's the one in control, that God just gave you that symptom, God's going to make you sick to teach you something. If that's true, then don't go to the doctor, just lay down and get it and learn your lesson. Oh, Pastor, you're being hard. No, I'm not. I'm hard on that false doctrine. That doctrine has killed people. That's the traditions and doctrines of men. Mark chapter 7, look it up. He says it makes the word of God of none effect. God's truth is there to bring us freedom. God's truth is there to give us the liberty to fight back, to take a stand. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what's it say? Think on these things. I guarantee you, when thoughts are bombarding your mind about fear and worry, all the things that could go wrong, we have to purpose to look at the Word of God and look at the circumstances of our life and say, you know, Jesus is bigger than this. I don't know about you, but I think Jesus the healer is bigger than any sickness that might try to come on. Now again, if you have enough faith, you'll never have any sickness. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what it says. Again, I'm going to refer to the equip class because one of the main principles that Pastor Mary is getting across, that the day, that evil day is going to come for anyone, because we live in a world that is bound by the law of sin and death. We live in a world that is hostile to us. The storms of life come to everyone. Isn't that true? But how have you prepared for that storm? Have you built your house on the rock? Or are you still sit out there on the shifting sand of, I don't know, I wonder how that works? No, I know God's will. I know God's purpose. I know God's heart for me because I can read it in His Word. And when I read that in His Word and I look at that, I can start to think on these things. You know, some of the translations actually talk about meditating on. The Message actually says this. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, and things to praise and not things to curse. So he's trying to get across. There are some wonderful things that God has established. The Amplified actually says this. Whatever is true or worthy of reverence. And then he goes on and lists it very Amplified. He says, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them. Have you ever been listening to me preach and then your mind has wandered off? Don't even raise your hand. I can look at your face and you're like, you're off in la-la land because I'm really boring sometimes, right? Now, see, if I was really high-tech, we'd have glitzy stuff going on up here, and we'd have all kinds of things, drama into music and, you know, fireworks, and we'd go, wow, did you see that? What did he preach on? I don't know, but those fireworks were cool. See, I want you going home with the truth in your heart, not with your hair singed from the fireworks. Come on. Now, I've been in services, and I know some of you guys have been to some of those big things where, I mean, I was reading one pastor was talking about, they got someplace and they had those smoke pots and everything trying to make the he says, it was so bad I couldn't see the crowd out there. I couldn't find my notes. He said it was so bad. Well, do I need smoke pots and everything else in there just to create an atmosphere like, ooh. I don't think Jesus traveled with a full course band. He didn't have a whole sound effects, you know, people with him. I mean, if there was smoking pots, it was because somebody was cooking lunch. Hello. All of this comes down to my mind, my attention can wander. Because our mind is programmed to handle so many thoughts at a time. We can process so many inputs within a second. It's amazing. And you have to make the decision and the choice. I'm going to focus on what I'm hearing. You know, even at this stage in my life, I don't care where I'm at, if I'm sitting in a message, I'm sitting in a service, I'm usually taking notes. Notes help me stay engaged. And I may not be a lot of notes, I may never look at them again. I got notebooks and notebooks full of notes, and then I look at them and say, I don't even know what that is, I just throw it away. Because half the time, what it's really about is me making sure I'm listening, because I want it in my heart. Now, there are certain times I want to remember, because I do say, paper never forgets. Sometimes I forget, but paper never forgets. So it's really important I write it down. And if it's really, really important, guess where I really write it down? I got more notes in the margins. I'm going to need a new Bible at some point. I just can't give this one up. It would take me a year to copy all these notes over. So I just keep redoing my Bible and keep fixing it and keep sticking stuff in it. I can't give it up. My precious Bible. You got one like that? It goes with me everywhere because this is my sword. Do you go into battle without your weapons? Just questioning. Just thought I'd ask. Meditate. Think on these things, whatever is true, worthy of reverence. Fill your mind and meditate on these things, true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling. Or as the King James says, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. If there's any virtue, if any praise, guess what? Isn't it easy to be critical? Isn't it easy to find fault? But it says if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, find something to praise in the situation. Find something, where can God get into the situation? How can we get God to work in this situation? Not have that critical attitude and come down on it. And well, you know, it's always easy to find what's not going right. Isn't that true? If you just back up and put this in context, the fact that there are benefits of thinking and meditating on these things, guarding our hearts, as it says, against the attacks of the enemy. Go back to verse 7 of Philippians 4. It says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Where's your understanding? It's in your head. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep, New King James actually says, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God shall mount guard. Some of your other translations, especially the ones that are drawn directly from the Greek, you look into some of the Greek translations, Wiest's, Vincent's Word Studies, Reinecker's, you study all those out, and it's an interesting word picture that we don't get in English. It's talking about your mind, in a sense, being here in the center, and all around your mind are a bunch of guards with their swords or their spears or their lances pointing out, protecting your mind from any enemy or any onslaught of someone coming at you. Mount guard round about is the image. Now, on that day, they understood that. They saw those Roman soldiers. They saw what a soldier's group of people walking around protecting those in royalty, protecting those in their charge. They understood what that looked like. So when he says, I want you to let your mind, your thoughts, your heart be in the center of that, and let your things of God be all out there and protect you. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your thought life. Because there's a lot of stuff coming at you. You can't turn on the TV without commercials telling you what to buy, what to think, who to vote for. In most of the cases, they tell you who not to vote for. They never tell you why you should vote for the other guy. They just say, you know, for themselves. It's always, again, is it of any virtue? Is there any praise? Most of it is negative attack ads. Hello? So here we are. Let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep you, guard you. How? Through Christ Jesus. And I believe verse 7 leads directly into something that is not just a suggestion. Can I be so bold as to say, I believe it's an instruction, almost to the point where I believe it's a command, therefore, finally, because of all this, because you've mounted guard around about your heart, your mind, you're going to protect it with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the power and the authority of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's in there with you, and you're going to mount guard around about you with the truth. The truth is sticking out there and protecting you from all the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. You're going to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. You're holding up your shield of faith. And when you do that, guess what? It becomes a command. It leads directly into this, I'm telling you, think on these things. Oh, but you know, Pastor, I was just thinking about... Stop! Think on these things. Yeah, but is that pure? Think on... See, pretty soon you can... Let's be honest. We can all find ourselves running with our minds just like a little kid running away. Our minds, in a sense, are like little kids who, if you don't have a leash on them, they're going to get lost somewhere. They're going to run down a rabbit trail so quick. And then you're going, honey, where'd you go? And your mind's going, looking at me like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times that we need to take our thoughts, bring them into captivity, and we're going to look at that verse in a second. because that's where the prosperous soul really can start to shine. But look at verse 9 now, Philippians 4, verse 9. 7, 8, 9 are all encapsulated together when you see the whole thought together. We want the peace of God to rule and reign in our hearts, to mount guard around our hearts. We're going to think on these things, and we've got the list of things to think on. And then verse 9 says, specifically in the Amplified, practice what you have learned and received and heard and see in me. Actually, King James says, and do them. I love the Amplified, and I'm reading that because he says, and model your way of living on it. And the God of peace, of untroubled and undisturbed well-being, will be with you. So if you're not feeling that peace, that well-seasoned, well-established, undisturbed, untroubled feeling, we might want to ask ourselves, have I been thinking on the right things? Isn't it true that you can work yourself up into a frenzy? You can get yourself all worked up by thinking, oh, I don't know what we're going to do about that. I don't know how that works. You know, you get a phone call, and boy, you can just set yourself in motion. Somebody tells you something. You ever opened up an envelope and you looked at the bill and thought, oh, glory to God, how am I going to deal with that? Huh? You get up in the morning and there's symptoms in your body and you go, oh, I can't afford to miss another day of work. You know, years ago when I was in the retail business, we didn't get sick days. If you didn't make it in, you didn't get paid because I worked off the commission most of the time. You're not there to sell, guess what? You're lost. Now, in Christ, He has kept us. In Christ, He has established us. In Christ, He has prepared us to walk through this life. He says, what you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do it. There's something about doing what we have heard, what we've received, what we've learned, and what we've watched someone else do, what we've watched Jesus do, what we've watched Paul do, what we watched Peter and John do. Let's look into the scriptures, let's learn it, let's receive it, let's hear it, let's see it, and then let's go act on it. That's being a doer of the word. That's the key. Model your way of life after it. And when you do, that's a guarantee that the God of peace will be there to rule and reign in your heart, to keep you as you walk through difficult times. Again, the storms of life are going to come. You cannot stop the storms from coming. You have to be prepared and established so that when the storms come, having done all to stand, when the storms have passed, you're still standing. My wife and I have been through enough storms. Glory to God, I may have lost a few shingles, but I'm still standing. Her whole point this morning in the equip class was, it's not the right time to climb up on the roof and try to fix the hole in the roof when the storm is going. You better do it on a sunny day. Put those scriptures in you now about healing. Put those scriptures in you now about provision. Put those scriptures in you now about who you are in Christ. Because when the devil comes along and says, you unworthy, no good thing, you deserve this, he's the accuser of the brethren, and I guarantee you he'll shoot you with that little dart. 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. Here's the answer. How do you allow your soul to prosper? How do you deal with all these thoughts? How do you confront the enemy and become so established that you're not moved by the things that he throws at you? You've got to take the truth of God's word and put it in your heart. You need to become established in the truth. I mean, the whole purpose of this ministry, established heart, Psalm 112. Your heart being fixed, trusting in the Lord, your heart being established. Why? Because God's telling us to be established in love, in faith, in hope. You can go through the whole New Testament. There's a dozen scriptures that tell us to have our hearts established. Why? Because He knows that the things of life are coming against you. And when they come against you, having done all to stand, I'm still standing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Very simple. Here's the answer. Meditate upon these things. Now we could just stop right there and go for about 2 weeks. There are so many scriptures about meditate on these things. Now again, on these things. Well, we can go back to Philippians. On what things? Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. They have any virtue, have any praise. Meditate on these things. We could say the same thing because that's really a parallel passage. What Paul wrote to the Philippian church while he was in jail in Rome, he's writing to Timothy as the pastor that he had installed over there and said, listen, you've got to think on these things. You have to meditate on these things. These back each other up. And he says to him, meditate upon these things. Now, it's not just enough to meditate on. Then what does he say? Give yourself wholly to them. That's no different than saying, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do what? Model them in your life. Act upon them. Be a doer of the word. Give yourself wholly. Now again, wholly. Give your whole life to them. I guarantee you, in most cases, because we live in a culture and a society of our Christian life today, in the United States specifically, but in a lot of other places in the world, but in our modern culture, there are so many things making demands on us that it's difficult to give ourselves wholly to something. It's difficult because there's always other things pulling on us. There's always other distractions. You know, when we first started out in the ministry, our kids were little then. I have to stop being a husband, I have to stop being a father because God has called me into the ministry. He didn't turn me into a Frankenstein monster and ignore my family and ignore my children, ignore my job and just, I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to live by faith. That's stupid. And yet, there's times when we think we're obeying God because we read one little verse and we think, oh, that's what God wants me to do. Well, you better balance that out with Scripture. And you should probably get some godly input from somebody that's been around the block a couple times. Might not hurt to get the counsel of some other people. To say, is there a way to do this? Boy, we made some mistakes when we were young. We were full of faith and power. Glory to God. We're going to win the world. How about you win your own mind first? Huh? Let's conquer our own emotions first. Let's deal with our own shortcomings first. Don't go out there and thinking you're the greatest thing since, you know, Paul, the apostle, and you're going to straighten out the whole world and just see everything happen. Let's just work with ourselves and then let it start to boil over into the lives of others. And let people start to see the transformation. I guarantee you they will come around and say, you're different. What's happened? Well, then you can tell them. And then you say, you know what, the same thing can happen to you. Can I pray with you? Invite them in. Invite them to experience what you've experienced. Invite them on this journey of renewing their mind. You know, you can't renew someone else's mind. Pastor, will you pray for my kids that they'll just start to think that? I said, I can't. I can't pray for their thoughts. I can pray for their spirit man, so to speak, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. I'm praying for their heart. But I can't change their mind for them. Light has to do that. Revelation has to do that. I can pray that they would have an encounter with Jesus. I would pray that a truth would come to them, that then they would have to accept or reject that. But you know, I can't get in there and give them a brain transfusion. I wish I was, when I was born again, I had a new, you know, God did a brain transplant. Didn't happen. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Why? Because it tells you right here, that your profiting may appear to all. See, when you're doing this, it's going to show up. People will see what's different. You know, you used to be and this is true about me, I'll confess my fault. I used to be the worst potty mouth in my job. And the first thing, when I walked into work the next day, we got saved on a Monday night, and I walked in on that Tuesday morning, they knew something was different. I don't know what they saw, because I hadn't even opened my mouth. And one of the first guys that I worked with that was in one of the departments where I managed, because I was a management in the store, and he looked at me and says, oh, you got it too, because revival was breaking out and people were getting saved, and I was resisting it and I was coming against it, and God was using me to, I mean, the devil was using me to persecute the God people, and then God got a hold of me. And they looked at me, and I don't know what was different. I just walked into the store. I don't know if there was some big, I was like pig-pigging before where there's a cloud of, stuff around me. I don't know. But as soon as I walked in, they said, "Oh, you got it too." And I just kind of, "What do you say?" "Yeah, I got it. I found it." That was the big billboard thing back then in the 70s. Some of you are old enough to remember that. I found it. And nobody knew what that meant for about 30 days. And then finally they put a scripture on there about finding Jesus. Well, I found him. Actually, I think more like he found me. Because I really wasn't looking for him. He found me and got my attention. And I responded to him. Out of that, my heart started to change. People started to see the transformation. Man, I used to cuss and swear, and I had no idea what a foul-mouthed slob I was. I just couldn't believe how vulgar I was. And I've never had a problem with that since. And that's the first thing everyone noticed about me right away, is, what's the difference? I said, "Well, you know what? That name I used to use all the time in vain, that name I used to use as a curse word, I know that guy now." Hello? It's amazing how when you think you can use it as a cuss word, take anybody else's name. "Oh, Sean Dunn." Huh? It just doesn't have the same punch, my wife says. Huh? I know that Jennifer says it like that once in a while. Huh? It just doesn't have, you take anybody else's name. And it just, why is it that even all across the world people use that name? Why? Because there is no other name under heaven that you should get saved by. Because there's such power in that name. There's such presence in that name. Amen? Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear unto all. Verse 16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine or your teaching, the things you've been taught and the things you're teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. I think it's important to understand that salvation is talking about the salvation of the soul. Because I think Timothy was already saved by them, wouldn't you? Of course, he was talking about the salvation of his soul. Your salvation of your soul is going to continue. Why? Because you're meditating on these truths. You're giving yourself to living them out. It's showing up and profiting. People can see it. And you need to take heed onto those things that you're being taught and what you're teaching. And you're going to continue in them. And when you do that, doing this, it says, the salvation of your soul is going to become prosperous. Your soul will prosper in such a way that it'll start to affect those that hear you, those that you interact with. Meditate on these things. Amplified actually puts it this way. Again, I don't believe this is just a suggestion. Listen to this as a command. Listen to this as a biblical instruction. Verse 15, practice, cultivate, meditate upon these duties. Throw yourself wholly into them. Boy, there's a lot of things we can throw ourselves wholly into. But scriptures ought to be one of them. The truth ought to be one of them. He says, so that your progress may be evident to everybody. All right, let's get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because this is where I want to wrap it up. You getting anything out of this morning? I believe that we need to be renewing our mind. We need to be establishing our heart. We need to be taking our soul and putting it in subjection to the truth, renewing our mind. It is the salvation of our soul. Again, we talked about 23rd Psalm. The Lord does what? Restores my soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's wrap this up. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. This is King James. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, this is not a suggestion. This isn't something like, gee, wouldn't that be nice? This is instruction. Most of the New Testament epistles are instructional. And yet we take this attitude of picking and choosing. Well, I like that one. I don't like that one. I'll put that one on the shelf for a while. I'll come back and visit that one later. It doesn't work that way. You know, my wife's into cooking some new stuff, and I tell you, I'm a happy camper when she cooks. I'd rather eat at home and her meals than anything at a restaurant. And so I bought her a new stove. If I'd have known she'd been cooking like that, I'd have bought a new stove 10 years ago, let me tell you. But I guarantee you, you know what's happened now? It's like every time we go to the grocery store, I need some of this, and I need some of this. I need these new ingredients. Well, now I got to get this. I'm going like, holy mackerel. I had to go buy new racks and put them in the cupboards and all these spices and all this stuff. But it's like, fine. All of this helps her cook up the ingredients and the meals that are so wonderful that why would I want to go anywhere else? But if she doesn't have those things, I guarantee you, before it was like, oh, honey, let's just go out to eat because, you know, I don't have this and I don't have that. We don't have this in the house. And okay, where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? What do you feel like? I don't know. What do you feel like? Burgers? No. Pizza? No. What do you, I don't care. You want a salad? Okay. And then you're down to this, like, okay, let's just go find someplace to eat. Oh, that's being a real good steward. It's default time. I said all that because you've got to have the right ingredients and you've got to put them in the right place and in the right time and put it all together at the right timing of it. You know, I've been to somebody's house one time when they were going to make a big meal. Lord have mercy. For a big holiday, we went there and this person was way in over their head. They were cooking certain things, and they didn't realize that other things have to be cooked at the same time so that it all comes together at the same moment for the meal. Because those things take a half an hour to cook. These things take 2 hours to cook. And if you start cooking them all at the same time, that thing that takes 2 hours will be coming up after dessert. And that's kind of the way that meal went. So you have to learn the timing of all this and how it all comes together, how it all pulls together into one thing. He's telling us, though we walk in the flesh, we're not in a battle in our flesh. This is not a carnal battle. This is a spiritual battle against spiritual foes. We're here to pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, bring every high thought against that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, into captivity. Bring it into obedience to Christ. Well, we need to recognize how to confront those thoughts and those feelings, those attitudes, or those beliefs that always are running contrary to the truth. Because I guarantee you, you can have feelings. You know, I used to be an instructor years ago at a counseling center. We had a 24-hour counseling center here in the Twin Cities, and I was an instructor there for about 10 years. And so we'd teach the students how to deal with crisis over the phone. And sometimes in the middle of either preparing or during a break, we'd be there and something would happen. And one of the times a guy called up and he was suicidal and the person that was there that we were training wasn't prepared to handle it. So I got on the phone with the person. And it was interesting because we had this about 30, 40 people in the class there. And this person on the phone was in their room and they were going to commit suicide. And I said, well, what's so desperate? And he said, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. And he said, the Holy Spirit left him. He felt him leave and fly out the window. Now, I'm glad I'm on this side of the phone and they can't see my face because I'm sitting there. I guarantee you, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that flew out the window. And so he was thinking he should fly out the window and follow him or something. I don't know what he was going to do. But obviously we talked him down and said, the reason you really don't want to kill yourself, because if you did, you wouldn't have called. I addressed that right away and said, you know, What your heart's crying out for is attention. Your heart's crying out for truth. And so we just walked him through the truth and first of all got him to see that no matter what he did or what he thought he did was not the unpardonable sin. That Jesus Christ paid for every sin that ever was, that ever is, and ever shall be. And the only unpardonable sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Because you can't be pardoned for something you won't ask for or receive. That's the only unpardonable sin in all reality. So, well, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't know why I'm getting off on this. Somebody needs this. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost, blaspheming these to speak contrary or against. Again, that's a decision of a choice to say no to the Holy Spirit. I'm rejecting the Holy Spirit's work in my life to bring the new creation. So the Holy Spirit can't come in. You know, when you pray and ask God into your life, who is it that actually comes into your heart and makes you a new creation? Christ. And Christ is also referring to the Holy Spirit. Jesus the Christ, the Holy One. The one anointed by the Holy Spirit, the anointed one, coming into your life. So when you say no to the Holy Spirit, you're saying, no, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with this new birth. A lot of us were brought up in denominational churches where we had intellectual knowledge of Jesus, but we did not have a personal born-again experience with Jesus. I love that we were at a Catholic renewal one time with her mother. We took her there, and there's this little old nun there. I bet you she was 80 years old. And she was so excited. There was a priest up there talking about being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit, charismatic Catholics. And my mother-in-law, of course, you know, her question to us when we got saved and born again, why couldn't you find this in the Catholic Church? And my wife was a good little Catholic. I was a good little heathen. And we took my mother-in-law to this meeting, and this little 80-year-old nun said, isn't it wonderful? I just got saved. I knew my mother-in-law went, what? Because she just assumed a nun had to always be saved. But this nun knew that she had lived religiously in an order, religiously following the laws of the word, religiously doing all the right things, but didn't know Jesus. Something happened. Her mind got renewed. Her soul got in line with the truth. And she called out on the name of Jesus. And just as we sang earlier, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be what? Saved. That starts with the spirit man. When you get born again, you become a brand new creation on the inside. You get a new spirit on the inside. God has the authority and the power to come in and take that dead spirit out and put a spirit that's alive to him. That's righteousness. And then he says, now, start to transform your brain. Start to change the way you think. Start to look at all of these things in life differently. Trust in the Lord in all your ways and acknowledge him. Lean not to your own what? Understanding. That's Proverbs. That's the book of wisdom. Through all of these scriptures, in every situation, whether we're dealing with cares and worries and fears, bringing every thought into captivity. Fear is going to hit you. It's a fiery dart, but what do you deal with it? I deal with fear when it tries to come at me by saying, no, my God's bigger than this. I don't have to worry about that. So I don't know how to meditate. Worry is meditation in reverse. You all know how to meditate. Meditate by definition, especially into the Hebrews, meditation isn't, as we've talked about before here, meditation isn't the kind of thing that you think of as Eastern culture where you're sitting on the floor emptying your mind. All right, no. Meditation is filling up your mind with God. It's not emptying your mind. Some of the Eastern religions say, well, now to meditate, you need to sit on the floor, you need to empty your mind of everything and just get quiet. And just find this place of emptiness. Guess what? The Bible warns if the devil comes along and finds it's empty and swept and clean, he's going to come in with seven times worse devils. You want to get really messed up? Never mind. I'm really getting off here. I'm sorry. Casting down imaginations. Dealing with every fiery dart, every deception of the enemy. It doesn't mean that we don't ever use our imagination. I believe God gave us an imagination. That's another whole message. I believe God gave you an imagination to see yourself healed, to see yourself prospering, to see yourself walking boldly before the throne of grace. Casting down any of those imaginations that are contrary to the truth. Bringing them into captivity so that they are going to every thought be obedient to the truth. Let me read the Amplified. For though we walk or live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Strongholds are thoughts, ideas, beliefs that have been established through experience, not through the truth. Some people say, well, I know this is truth because I experienced this. Well, experiences may not be the final authority on something. We've all had negative experiences. A stronghold is something that you allow to dictate your life based on something contrary to the truth. That's why we're to bring it into obedience to truth. He says, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. I like that. We are supposed to destroy and overthrow every stronghold. The message is real blunt. The world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. Boy, we need that in the Christian culture today. The world has gotten so much into the church today that you can't even hardly make a distinction sometimes. It says here, we are to do what? We are to demolish that entirely, massively corrupt culture out there. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience and maturity. Oh, Pastor, I need to grow up and mature. Well, starts by meditation. Starts by taking thoughts. It starts by thinking on these things. Starts by meditating on these things. I've just given you a half a dozen scriptures that gives you the equipment, that gives you the tools to fight. Ultimately, Joshua 1:8 comes into play here. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Again, do you think that was a suggestion that Moses was telling Joshua? I don't think so. He's telling Joshua, Joshua, if you're going to succeed, if you're going to take my place. Now, can you imagine taking Moses' place, all the things that he did? I mean, it's like, I wouldn't even sign up for the job. Would you? I mean, you got to part the Red Sea, and you got to do all these miracles, and you got to do this, and you deal with all that. You got to go up to the mountain and see God and come down with a veil over your face. And now Moses says, Joshua, tag, you're it, no backs. I'm going to leave this all to you now. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. What's the purpose of meditation? Underline, that thou mayest observe to do. The whole purpose of meditation is when you get in a difficult time, when the storms of life come, when the challenges came to Joshua and the nation of Israel, he said, if you've been meditating in this word, if you've allowed it to establish your heart, you may observe then to do what it says to do according to all that is written in it, for then you're going to make your way prosperous and have good success. He just gave you the formula for a prosperous soul. Again, I believe it's an instruction, not a command. I mean, a command, not a suggestion. So again, 1 Timothy 4:16, continue in them. Philippians 4, model your way after them. Meditate on these things. Over and over, these scriptures come across. Some of you remember the series we did with Dr. Caroline Leaf. She has a book out in a series about toxic thoughts. And I get some newsletters and videos and stuff from her. And I just was watching one not long ago that I had already been studying this, and she got into a message on 2 Timothy or Corinthians there about taking thoughts captive. And she said this. She talked about neuroplasticity. See if I can pronounce that right. And she talks about and teaches the scientific standpoint, because she's a doctor and a leading scientific researcher in this field of neurology and so forth, the brain and the physical part of the brain, but she brings in the spiritual aspects of it as a Christian. And she teaches from a scientific standpoint that because of the principles of this neuroplasticity, that the human brain has, they've discovered that the human brain actually has the ability now to be rewired, which proves that the mind can actually be renewed when any kind of neural networks have been damaged or hurt, you know, through strokes or accidents. She teaches how you can actually rewire your brain. I think it's great that science has finally figured out, you know what, you can renew your mind. You can actually do it scientifically. They've actually proven scientifically, because they used to believe up until just a decade ago that once something was damaged in your frontal lobe or other parts of your brain, that it couldn't be rewired. It couldn't happen because those are hardwired. And then all of a sudden they found out, no, your brain actually knows how to rewire itself and go around that damaged area. Now, if that's not miracles and God, I don't know what is. Because you look at this, it's interesting because the word neuroplasticity, I had to look it up in Encyclopedia Britannica. It means the capacity of neurons and neural networks in the brain to change their connections and behavior. You mean we can change our connections and our behavior? Yes, I can change my connections with God, and I can change my behavior out here in the world when I get my mind renewed. get my neurons working here, folks. The capacity for your neurons and neural network in the brain to change their connections and behavior in response to new information, sensory stimulation, or development, or even damage or dysfunction. Isn't that interesting? That tells me there's hope for people who have suffered from brain injuries or anything else. And that made me think of Kenneth Hagin's book, Zoe, The God Kind of Life. He always tells a story about the young lady who was pretty simple and would run around, and she got born again, and she started to get her mind renewed. And later on, he came back to that church and saw her, and she was running a company with trucks and businesses and everything else. And before, she was crawling under the pew, and she was, you'd look at her and think, there's something wrong with that girl. There was. But she got born again. The Zoe kind of life got on the inside and started to work from the inside out. Get her mind renewed, get her soul saved. Which all comes down to do what? Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all.